Coming to you now is Lehem Panim with your host, Pastor Cameron Urey, Senior Pastor and Bible Teacher at Renton Park Chapel in Renton, Washington.
Hello and welcome to Lehem Panim. You know, before we dive into our study of Acts 17 today, I'd just like to say how fascinating I find it that today, in our increasingly godless society, where belief in the Christian God is being more and more systematically attacked, at the same time, you have this ever-increasing awareness that there is a deep, abiding brokenness in our world. It doesn't matter who you're talking to, what positions they hold to, what their worldviews even are. There is not a person alive who looks at our world today and says, you know, this is exactly how it's supposed to be. Even those who claim that there's no God and whose worldview claims that everything has just somehow sprung out of chaos, even those people are, interestingly, naturally uncomfortable with that chaos. They crave order. They crave a higher standard. And one might argue that the fact that they are craving for something greater than the chaos, greater than what we experience in this world, is evidence that there is a standard outside of ourselves to which all things were designed to conform to. But many people don't make that logical deduction. But Christians, I think, understand this better than most because the Bible reveals to us that the world was in fact created by a benevolent God. And it was created perfect. However, because of the fall of mankind, the world fell under a curse. And that curse has twisted everything around, turning the world upside down to where we find ourselves trapped in a world system that is hostile to God. You know, in the classic children's novel, I'm sure many of you have read it, Alice in Wonderland, Alice, she follows a white rabbit into a hole and suddenly finds herself falling down towards a world of chaos, Wonderland. And she's falling and falling for a very long time. And while falling, she says, what if I should fall right through the center of the earth? Oh, and come out the other side where people walk upside down. Now to us, that's silly. But when she eventually comes to Wonderland, she does discover a land that's filled with people who are upside down. Not physically, of course, but mentally, nothing makes sense in Wonderland. Nothing is logical. And that, sadly, is what our world seems to be becoming more and more like every single day. And Christians who carry the gospel to people in our world find that as they do that, their light is hated by the darkness. We see that in John 3:20. People who are living in Wonderland are committed to the ways that they're living their lives and are deeply threatened by anybody who challenges them. Even though Christians are not, as claimed in this passage, trying to turn the world upside down. But rather, they're trying to turn the world right side up. But you know, when you do that, when we upset the world system and disturb the comfort of sinners, we're going to meet resistance, sometimes violent resistance. And this has been the case stretching all the way back into the Old Testament. You know, it's interesting in the book of 1 Kings, you remember that King Ahab, who was more wicked than all of his predecessors, he was sitting on the throne of Israel. And to make matters worse, he was married to Jezebel, who was the wicked daughter of the pagan king of Sidon, and incredibly wicked herself. And she incited Ahab and caused him to lead Israel into idolatry. Now, God sent a man by the name of Elijah, a man whose name literally means Yahweh is God, El Yah. So El Yah, Yahweh is God, comes to confront Ahab. And Elijah declares that there will be a drought that will strike Israel. And when Ahab and Elijah eventually meet face to face, the exasperated Ahab, he exclaims, "Is that you, O troubler of Israel?" In other words, it's not Ahab's fault, it's Elijah's fault. You know, another king that we read about in the book of Jeremiah is the last king of Judah, Zedekiah. Jerusalem had been besieged by Babylon, but now the Babylonian army has withdrawn temporarily to deal with the threat of Pharaoh's forces. But despite that, Jeremiah insisted that Judah would fall and anybody remaining in the city would be killed either by the sword, by famine, or by pestilence. And a group of court officials who were infuriated at Jeremiah and dragged him before King Zedekiah, beseeching the king, they said, "Please, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakens the hands of the men of war who remain in the city, and the hands of all the people, by speaking such words to them. For this man does not seek the welfare of this people, but their harm." And so we see that because Jeremiah was willing to proclaim God's message to his people, because they had this upside-down perspective, they accused him, basically, of treason. You know, it's interesting, during the period of the divided kingdom, there was a prophet of God by the name of Amos, who was a native of the southern kingdom of Judah. However, God sent him to the northern kingdom of Israel with a message of doom. But it says, "Then Amaziah, the priest of Bethel, sent to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, 'Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is not able to bear all his words. For thus Amos has said, Jeroboam shall die by the sword, and Israel shall surely be led away captive from their own land.' Then Amaziah said to Amos, 'Go, you seer, flee to the land of Judah, there eat bread, and there prophesy.'" You see, Amos was turning Amaziah's world upside down, and Amaziah wouldn't have it. Now, these are just a few examples, but you can see this pattern all over Scripture. Joseph is thrown into a pit and then a prison for dreaming what God had given him. Daniel is thrown into the lion's den for praying. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego are thrown into the fiery furnace for refusing to bow down to Nebuchadnezzar's golden image. You see, wherever we look in Scripture, we find men and women proclaiming God's message, but we also find that they suffer, more often than not, for that message. And Jesus tells us why in John 15, 18 to 21. He says, "If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, 'A servant is not greater than his master.' If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me." And of course, he's talking about his heavenly Father. And we definitely see that here in the book of Acts, as Christians like Paul, Silas, Timothy, Luke, I mean, they face that same extreme enmity of the world against them. As in every city they minister in, there is often first a positive response to their message, followed by a subsequent disturbance from those who do not want to face the truth, and instead turn away from Jesus Christ and the salvation that he's offering. And this missionary team has most recently left Philippi, where their ministry upset the pagan Greeks. And now they're moving on to the next city where they will encounter similar resistance. It says in verse 1, "Now when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews." Now, note the shift back to the third person, which seems to signify that Luke stayed behind in Philippi to minister to the church there. As a Gentile, he would have been kind of less of a target, and therefore a good man for them to choose to stay behind and disciple and minister there. But it's also possible that Timothy, a half-Jew, remained behind as well. But the rest of the team moves on. And so leaving Philippi, the missionaries, they traveled southwest along that very important Roman highway known as the Ignatian Way, through Amphipolis and Apollonia. Now, they don't seem to have ministered in Amphipolis and Apollonia, likely because there were no synagogues in those cities, and Paul no doubt expected the Philippian Christians to carry the message to them. Because it was Paul's policy to minister in the larger cities and then kind of make them centers for evangelizing a whole district. And so they move on to Thessalonica. And these places were somewhat far apart from one another. Amphipolis was about 30 miles from Philippi, Apollonia about 30 miles from Amphipolis, and Thessalonica just under 40 miles from Apollonia. And the narrative implies that they made the journey from Philippi to Thessalonica in 3 days, stopping for the night at Amphipolis and again at Apollonia. And if that's the case, we find that they covered about 30 miles a day, which has led some commentators to speculate that they probably traveled on horseback. Hard to imagine that Paul and Silas, after they've just been beaten so severely in Philippi, that they'd be able to walk nearly 100 miles in 3 days. But whatever the case, they arrive at Thessalonica. And Thessalonica, I mean, it was the capital, the most important city of Macedonia. It had a population of about 200,000 people. It was a major port and a very important commercial center. And it's remained a significant city in Greece, even up to the present day. But when they arrive there, Paul does what he always does, when possible. He goes to the local synagogue and he begins to courageously proclaim the gospel. It says, "Then Paul, as his custom was, went in to them and for 3 Sabbaths reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and demonstrating that the Christ had to suffer and rise again from the dead, and saying, 'This Jesus, whom I preach to you, is the Christ.'" Now that word "reasoned" is from the Greek word dialogamai, from which the English word dialogue derives. And so Paul, he's not standing up and delivering a long sermon or a long lecture with his listeners just kind of sitting and listening to him. No, this was a discussion. It was a dialogue. I mean, Paul, he's fielding questions back and forth, which, by the way, is how Jews did education and teaching in the first century world. And that's how Paul typically ministered in synagogues. And that's why if you and I are going to be effective witnesses for Christ, you know, we need to be able to answer people's questions about our faith as well. Some time ago, I had the opportunity to witness to a young man in a coffee shop. And he used to be a Christian years prior to that, even a youth pastor, but eventually left the faith completely because he had questions that Christians he knew wouldn't answer, and actually looked down on him for having those questions. And so I talked with him for a few hours and did my best to shed light on some of the issues that he was facing. I didn't ridicule his views, but simply offered insight where I could in a way that, he said, made him feel heard And he said he had never had anyone talk with him like that. And I was amazed by that. I mean, all I was doing was listening and lovingly answering questions where I could. He said, that's a new experience for me. And you know, the conversation ended by his saying that he was going to start going back to church. All because of one conversation. And you know, that's always reminded me of 1 Peter 3:15, which says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you, a reason for the hope that is in you, with meekness and fear. In other words, do this with gentleness and respect. And I want to challenge you, and myself as well, let us be men and women who are prepared to engage with people. Let's answer questions. Let's present the reasons of our faith. Who knows? Some of you may just find somebody who comes to Christ based on an answer that you gave to them. Or, even more likely, simply you're just listening to them, making them feel heard. And so let's be faithful witnesses this week. Amen.
Today's episode of Lehem Panim has been made possible by Renton Park Chapel, a church that is committed to the ministry of sharing the joy of hearing and doing God's word, and to the mission of bringing people into the life-giving presence of Jesus Christ in and through vibrant preaching, teaching, Bible study, prayer, and ministry to a world that is in desperate need of the healing touch of Jesus Christ. If you'd like to learn more about our ministry here at Renton Park Chapel, or would like to request any of our messages here on Lehem Panim, you can visit us online at rentonparkchapel.org or lehempanim.org. You can also find us on both Facebook and Twitter. We look forward to hearing from you, and thank you for listening. And may you know all the fullness of having in your life the bread of the presence of God.